Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we turn our attention to your word, and we pray for your help and strength and wisdom and the working of the Holy Spirit to make us attentive to the word, to receive the word in its power and in its strength and also its comfort and grace, this word of life that you've given to us and given to the churches, to be proclaimed for the good of your people. May your people be built up and encouraged and comforted, that though you are high and lifted up, majestic and mighty in every way, yet you are also with us in every way, in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Be with us now in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me this morning to Revelation 21. This is found on page 1041 of the Church Bibles. And the verses we're reading here in Revelation 21 are verses 22 through 27. And it's near the end of the vision that John receives in chapter 21 of the New Jerusalem that came down from heaven. And it's in the new heavens and the new earth in the context of all of this. This is also a description of the bride of the Lamb. So the number of things going on here. But for our purposes, in these verses, 22 through 27, there is no temple in the city we're going to read. And boys and girls, the reason why that is because the dimensions of the temple and of the city and of all of the people of God is exactly the same. And so what we have here is a glorious picture of eternal life where God fully dwells with us and we fully dwell with Him in perfection, without sin, without any of the weaknesses of the body, but in total perfection, even as Adam and Eve, and yet even greater than Adam and Eve when they walked with God in the garden. Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then let's turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 6. Page 362 in our church Bibles. And we'll start reading there at verse 12, 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12. And we're reading through verse 21. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Solomon had made a bronze platform five cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the court, and he stood on it. Then he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread out his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven or on earth, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth, and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant David. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord, my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be open day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the pleas of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's also turn together to page 70 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal for Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. We're continuing our series in that article, considering the various attributes of our holy and awesome God. And this morning, the word infinite is what we are considering, one only infinite God. Let's read the words of that article together. Article 1 of the Belgic Confession, there is only one God.
We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being, which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good.
And thus far also our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever experienced a moment where your eyes were bigger than your stomach? Something my dad used to say to us. There you are at the buffet, and that looks good, and oh, that looks good, and maybe a little bit of that, and yes, some of this as well. And why don't we have a little side of that also? And by the time you're finished, all those little portions of everything that looked good to your eyes have now filled your plate, maybe burgeoning over the edges of your plate. You're very carefully balancing this plate of food on your way back to your table. And you sit down and you start to eat, boys and girls. And you get halfway through. Yeah, it's good, but starting to get full. Get three quarters of the way through, still really good, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. Because as good as the food is, you're limited in your stomach. It can only fill up so much and then you're full. Or maybe you're putting things away. Maybe you cleaned out your garage or your shed yesterday or this week, or you're putting leftovers away after a meal and you're finding containers to put things in, and you find out as you're gathering everything together and you're going to put it away that the container that you selected is too small, and it won't fit everything that you're trying to fit into it. Now you've got to find something bigger, or you're going to have to take a few things out and not put it in so you can fit it. We have physical limits. We have limits about ourselves as well, though. You ever reach the limit of your patience? The end of your patience? You held it for so long with someone for such a length of time, and then that one last thing, my patience is done. Or how about your strength? You're strong enough for a certain measure of work, or maybe a length of time, and you can go at something for a certain amount of time, but then you get tired, you get weak, you get run out, run down. We live in a world of limits. We ourselves are limited. We're limited in our abilities. We're limited in our knowledge. We are limited in our wisdom. We are limited in our patience. We're limited in our love. We're physically limited. Sometimes, boys and girls, wouldn't it be neat if you could be in two places at once? One of you could be doing chores at home and the other one of you could be going to do something fun, right? Wouldn't that be great? Parents, you ever think that? Then you could make it to all the ball games, right? And get all your work done. Get everything done. We can't do that. And of course, it's good that we can't do that. It's good that we have limits, even if they frustrate us sometimes. even if they're discouraging to us sometimes. It teaches us to depend upon a God who doesn't have limits. That's what His infinity means. He is limitless in terms of spaces. God can be not only in two places at once, boys and girls, God can be in every place at once. God is in every place at once. And yet also we can speak of Him rightly dwelling with us in this place, in church. It's just that He's not only here, He's also everywhere else. He's not only with you in your life, boys and girls. He's with everyone else that belongs to Him too, but He is also particularly with you. That's something that's just truly amazing about our God. The only limits that are ever placed upon God or His works are His own infinite holiness and His infinite righteousness. That is His infinite being and character, because God will never deny Himself. He will never contradict Himself. He will never change. We've considered all of those things about God already. He will always carry out His holy will, and He will never sin. God cannot sin. There's no sin in Him. There's no darkness in Him. Only light, only purity, only holiness. In His ever-present, eternal being. So when we speak about infinity with respect to time, we talk about eternity. God doesn't have limits in time. But when we talk about infinite, as the Belgian Confession uses that word here, we're talking about spaces and places. Where is God? He's everywhere. Johannes Wolebius, one of the reformers, wrote, "God is neither contained in one place, nor limited to one place, not included in or excluded from any place." Now we could just stop there and just meditate upon that the rest of the day. He's everywhere. He's also here. He dwells in places, but He's never limited to any particular places. And so Solomon is perfectly right in his confession in verse 18 of our text. "Will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." And he says that in the context of God's perfect promise, "I will put my name there. I will dwell there. I will be with my people there in that temple." And Solomon knows this and believes it and confesses it. And all of Israel knows this. This temple is going to be God's dwelling place among us. And yet, can the creation, can any part of creation contain the greatness of God? No, even the highest heavens cannot contain you, says Solomon, much less this elaborate, extravagant, beautiful, glorious house that I have built for you, because you're greater than all of creation. And yet, confessing that, Solomon is also right to go on to say what he says in verses 19 through 21. "Yet, though you cannot be contained in this great, glorious building, because you're greater, still, be a God to us who's near. So near, so close, so present, that you even would hear the prayer of a servant as weak as I am." That's what Solomon's saying. "And then not only me," says Solomon, "but even listen to the prayers of your people that they pray towards this place. They're not praying, 'Oh, temple building, save us.' They're praying, 'God, save us, because you've promised to be with us here in this building, in this place, to dwell among us, to be a God to us, to stoop down to us. We're weak and we're sinful people. Hear us.'" And of course, yes, He does. To the point even where Solomon can say, "When you hear, forgive. have compassion and mercy and grace upon your people. So even the infinity of God is part of the gospel, just like all of these attributes are part of the gospel. Because where else does God come to dwell among us as his people in any clearer, more perfect way than in Jesus Christ? And where do we turn, brothers and sisters, when we're praying? Boys and girls, we don't face a building when we pray. We pray to Jesus. Because it's in Jesus that God has promised to hear our prayers, to know our needs, to be merciful. It's in Jesus that God has promised to forgive us of our sins. So the temple, with all of its glorious array and splendid look, the gold, all of the instruments, and then all of the sacrifices and ceremonies that were done there, all of it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the perfect altar and sacrifice upon the altar. He is the incense that is pleasing, a smelling, wonderful smelling aroma to God. He's everything that we need to come into God's presence. And it's in Jesus that we have the answer to Solomon's cry and prayer and his confession. God did dwell on the earth with man in Jesus. And yet his glory cannot be contained in even the highest heaven. But by his Spirit, Jesus Christ is so perfectly present with us. And so, again, also this vision in Revelation 21:22 that we read, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. What is it going to be like when we enter into eternal life? I said the city and the temple and the people of God are all going to be the same size. God will perfectly dwell with us, or maybe better stated, we will perfectly dwell with God in his presence. And nobody's going to be there except all those whose names are written in the book of the Lamb. All of God's chosen ones. And they will make up the temple, and they will make up the city, and the city and the temple are the same size as the number of the people of God, will be perfectly in his presence, and it's going to be absolutely glorious, far beyond what we can imagine. And the reason why that is a reality, though in the future, is again because of Jesus Christ. The Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily, Colossians 1 tells us, and yet Jesus can say, Behold, I am with you even to the end of the age, in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. You think about that. He dwells bodily at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He's there as our advocate at God's right hand, and yet he can also say in 1 John, I will dwell with you by the Holy Spirit. He can be present there, fully God and fully man, but he is still Emmanuel, God with us, both now and then, as we saw in the Revelation vision, for the future. Well, we consider infinity as immensity, first of all. And God's infinity, I said, means that he is unlimited in terms of his presence or in terms of spaces. And then sort of another big word is immensity. And that means that God can fill spaces. So if you think of something that is immense, it isn't just big, but it fills. It fills all the spaces, all the cracks, all the corners, everything under things and over things and all around, something that is immense. Okay? It's like the humidity in Northwest Iowa. It's immense. It's everywhere. You can't get rid of it. Okay? You start to feel that a little bit this morning, right? It's everywhere. Okay? Well, God is not like humidity, though. God is who he is, and he's everywhere. He fills all spaces. Your heart, your mind, your life, your daily activities, your homes, your workplaces, the church. When you go on vacation, God goes with you. Because he's there. And he's with you in the car while you're driving to vacation, or if you're in the airplane flying on vacation. He's with you. He's in all those spaces. He's in tight spaces and he's in broad spaces. He is everywhere. He can be in one place, but he's never confined to one certain place. He dwells in heaven, but that doesn't limit him there. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Do I not fill heaven and earth? So wherever you find yourself this week, boys and girls, maybe you're going on vacation this week, or you've got swimming lessons or music lessons or a soccer game or practice or baseball or softball or playing with your friends at the park, maybe sitting inside. We hope for a rainy day. You'd be sitting inside. It doesn't matter where you go. Psalm 139 tells us that we can't go anywhere apart from His Spirit. We can't run and we cannot hide and we cannot go to very, very deep places and He's not there. Oh yes, He's there. And we can't go to high places. You can't climb the tallest mountain in the world and get away from God, don't, because He's there too. He's everywhere. He's all around you. He's with you. And He's there for you. But this applies also to God's attributes, not just His presence, but even His attributes are infinite. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, wrote a treatise on the attributes of God, which I've discovered in my study of these attributes of God recently. And he writes, "Whatever God is, He is infinitely so. Conceive of Him as excellent without any imperfection, a spirit without parts, great without quantity, perfect without quality, everywhere without place, powerful without members, understanding without ignorance, wise without reasoning, light without darkness, infinitely more excelling the beauty of all creatures. And when you have risen to the highest, conceive Him yet infinitely above all you can conceive of spirit, and acknowledge the infirmity of your own minds." A couple of those stood out for me. Great without quantity. See, we like to measure things, right? How great is great? Well, we like to measure what that might be, but there is no measure of God. Perfect without quality. There's no degrees, like God could get a little bit more perfect or a little bit less. There's no degrees. You and I can do things in degrees, but not with God. You simply cannot measure Him, not His being, not His attributes, not His works. And this is a very simple and glorious comfort for believers. God has unlimited power, so trust Him. He has unlimited love. He will never leave you or forsake you. He has unlimited wisdom. He always knows what's best for you. He has unlimited goodness. You will be provided for in every way. He has unlimited justice. You are infinitely saved, eternally saved in Jesus Christ. He has infinite glory. So as I've said to you before, we will spend eternity praising the glory of God and His name. And because His glory is infinite, it's without limit, you can't reach the end of it, you and I will eternally praise God, and we will never reach the end where we could say at any point, we've said all that can be said of the glory of God, and we've fully praised Him for everything that He is. We simply can't get our heads around that. So why would we dare measure Him? Why in our lives would we question His infinite attributes in any way? Have you ever questioned His love for you? Have you ever questioned His providence in your life? I dare say we all have. Why is this happening to me? Why in this way? I don't understand. I think it would be better another way. We have those thoughts in our hearts, in our minds. Sometimes we speak them even. Sometimes we act on them. When we doubt things, we're going to look at God Almighty next Lord's Day, Lord willing. What about you do you think you're holding up right now? Do you think your muscles are doing it? What's upholding your muscles? Do you think your mind is working enough that you're being attentive? Are you doing that yourself? No, God's upholding your mind. So when we falter, or when we struggle, or when we face weakness, what do we need to do? Acknowledge our limits. We're finite creatures. But you, oh God, your almighty power is infinite. Uphold me. Strengthen me. Provide for me. Do for me what needs to be done for your glory, because there isn't a square inch of my life that I'm upholding. Not a bit. Now, of course, we need to be wise and we need to be careful and we need to use the means that God provides us for our well-being, but we don't do it. He does. And He never fails. Now, I'll take it one step further yet. He is everywhere at all times. He's with all of His people and indeed all of His creation at all times, doing the same work of upholding everything. We can't get our heads around that either. Does the wind blow on its own? Does that rock in your rock collection, boys and girls, keep itself a rock? Is it holding itself together? Does the rock make itself hard? Does the rock keep itself hard or beautiful or shiny? Not at all. If God would let go for a second of His infinite power, it isn't just that stuff would fall apart, it would cease to exist. We would cease to exist. Everything would cease to exist. Even rocks, even soil, even concrete. These inanimate things, gone. Nothing holds itself together. God holds it all. God holds you together. Jesus holds you together. Colossians 1:17. He holds all things together. Actively, infinitely. Our God is so amazing and so incomprehensible in His wonders. He is infinite, but He is also intimate. That is, He is close. He cannot be measured. You can't get your head wrapped around how great God is. His greatness really is unsearchable, Psalm 145. But He can be reached. He can be reached through Christ. Solomon's prayer and the description in Revelation of the New Jerusalem with the Lord God and the Lamb as its temple both tell us this one thing: that you can draw near to God in Jesus Christ because God has drawn near to you in Jesus Christ. He came for you. Infinite God, the Infinite One, comes in the flesh. And so God is not present with us in some mystical kind of way where He's just in everything. Okay? I didn't say that He's in the rocks in your rock collection. I said He's upholding the rocks in your rock collection. But you don't find Him in the rock. He's not in the ground. He's not in the air. That's a mystical idea. He upholds the air. He upholds the ground. He upholds the pillars of the earth. He upholds us. Where He has come most clearly and perfectly and present with us is in Jesus. And so we need the good news of God's Word all the time to remind us, what does it look like when God is with us? Look at Jesus. When God is with us, it looks like peace and it looks like joy and it looks like reconciliation and it looks like mercy and compassion. It looks like grace and righteousness. When God is with us, because that's what Jesus is, that's who He is. Infinite God, perfectly righteous, our only Savior and Mediator. The temple that Solomon built, where God promised to dwell, was a foreshadow and a type of the temple that would come and be destroyed and in 3 days built again. And Jesus was talking about His own body. John 2. They didn't understand it. Even the disciples didn't understand it until later. Then they understood it. You can't rebuild this temple. It's taken, I think, 42 years or something like that they had been working on, and it wasn't even finished yet. You're going to raise this in 3 days? Blinded by the darkness of their own sinfulness and not seeing the truth, Jesus was talking about himself. He's the temple. He's where God dwells among his people in the most perfect way. And he's going to die, and then God's going to raise him after 3 days for our justification. God has no limits to space, and yet in grace and wonder, God comes to us in the flesh, in the Son, Jesus Christ. He suffered the reality of human limitations. Think about that. Jesus willingly suffered the limitations of a human life. He wasn't in two places at once when he was dwelling here on earth. He's present everywhere now by his Holy Spirit, but he wasn't when he was walking upon the earth. If he was in Galilee, he was in Galilee. If he was not with Lazarus when he died, then he wasn't with Lazarus at his death. But he was there with Lazarus to bring him back to new life. If Jesus was walking with a certain crowd, then he wasn't with another crowd. If he was in Jerusalem, then he wasn't in Nazareth or Galilee. If he was with the disciples praying, then he wasn't with the crowds. He had human limitations. Think about his birth. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes and he's laid in a manger. That's a space. This is a small space. But he's a baby. He's an infant. He's a newborn. Newborns are small. And he needs to be wrapped up in swaddling clothes. The infinite one. Who doesn't have any limits to space. But he's wrapped up in a tight bundle. And he's laid in a manger. And he's born in Bethlehem, a particular place. And he comes from Nazareth, a particular place. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus did. God has no limits in terms of his attributes, and yet the Son was tested and tried. Throw yourself off the temple. The angels will catch you. Turn these stones to bread and feed yourself. Could he do it? Take yourself off from the cross if you are the Christ. He could save others, but he can't save himself. But he had the power, didn't he? Yes, he did. Pilate speaks of having authority over Jesus. Did Jesus not have the power? Didn't he say that? I can call upon a myriad of angels, the host of heaven, and they can come. Except my kingdom is not of this world. You see, he willingly took those limitations of our humanity in order to save us, because we are in the flesh and we are finite and we are sinful and we are weak in ourselves and unable to save us. So Christ must come. He has come, and in doing so has saved us to the uttermost. Matthew Mead, another Puritan, writes, "Alas, it is an infinite righteousness that must satisfy for our sins. For it is an infinite God that is offended by us. If ever your sin be pardoned, it is infinite mercy that must pardon it. If ever you be reconciled to God, it is infinite merit must do it. If ever your heart be changed and your soul renewed, it is infinite power must effect it. And if ever your soul escape hell and be saved at last, it is infinite grace must save it." You see, brothers and sisters, only the infinite, glorious Son paying for our sins could ever suffice. The infinite One had to die to save finite sinners and creatures from their sins. And so we confess and praise the infinite worth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness for us. And so this infinity of God, He is everywhere, and yet also His immensity that He is present, does truly change us and gives us joy and gives us peace. Because He is not limited to one place, boys and girls, you can always pray to God. and He will always hear you. Pray to Him in Jesus Christ. He will always hear you. He will stoop and stoop and stoop. He will bend to you. He will bend down to talk and listen. He will bend down to bend His ear toward you for you to pray to Him. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none on earth that I desire besides you. You are never without a Father who loves to hear your prayers. So bring all of your praises and your thanksgivings and your joyful exclamations of God's wonders. Bring all your confession of your sin and your shortcomings and your weakness. Bring all the confession of everything that is there in your heart. Bring it before the Lord. Bring all your petitions. What is it that you need today? Bring it to your Father in prayer. At any time, in any place where you are, because He's with you always. And He will always hear your prayers. Because God is everywhere and also very near to us, He also sees us, whatever we're doing. He sees all your sins. The ones that you hide in yourself, in your own heart, in your own mind, the things that you don't even say. But He also knows all the sins that you do say and that you do and that you act on. And it's a rather curious thing as human beings that we're also very careful when other people are around. Right, boys and girls? You're careful in class when the teacher's close by. You wait till the teacher's further away before you whisper something or do something that isn't right. Or when your parents are close by. Okay? People are a little bit more careful when the minister is nearby, I've noticed as well. Why is that? We're very aware of other people, right? We're aware of what they might think. We're aware of what they might hear. We're aware of what they might see. And we forget. God sees everything. God knows everything. God hears everything. And so if those words or those actions or those thoughts expressed are not appropriate for you to do with other people around, they're not appropriate. God sees all these things. God knows all these things. When we're sinning, He sees it all. We need to live in the fear of God all the time, striving to obey God and His commandments all the time, because He's everywhere. You can't escape Him. You can't go to a place to do a sinful thing and pretend, well, God doesn't see this here, or God doesn't know about this here. We might hide away from other people sometimes to do sinful things, but you can never hide from God to do sinful things. Walk in the fear of the Lord always. The first part of the fear of God is to acknowledge that you are in God's presence all the time. But then another part of it is to obey Him at all times. Even if nobody else is around to see your obedience, even if it brings you no honor, no praise from men, be obedient to glorify God, to show your love for Him, to show your thankfulness to Him for the salvation we have in Jesus. But because God is everywhere and sees us, He doesn't just see all of our sins, boys and girls, He sees those. But He also sees all of our suffering. He knows all your suffering. He knows all your hurts and pains. He knows everything that is a struggle for you and is a difficulty. He knows all your frustrations. He knows when you're persecuted and He sees it. You can't run away from God and your struggles either. And you're not hidden from God and your struggles. You can go to the very, very deepest, darkest place of struggles. His light will shine right in there. You can be pushed to the very furthest reaches of your limits, whether it's your strength or your wisdom, or your faith. And God goes all the way there with you. And He can go beyond. You see, He carries us. And He knows us. And he understands our situations so deeply. Cry out to him, help me. What does it take for God to get your attention? He's always there. He's never left you once. He'll never forsake you ever. He's never failed to show you sympathy or compassion or mercy or to answer your prayers. Trust him. Rely on him. You know these things. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. But sometimes the suffering can seem so overwhelming. Sometimes the hardship just so difficult. We forget. Those are not the times that God has let us go. Because he never lets us go. They might be times when we have let go of him. Cry out to him for help. He is your ever-present help in trouble, Psalm 46. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Emmanuel, God with us, Psalm 23. It's Jesus, your good shepherd. The infinite one will stoop and stoop and stoop to raise us up to places that we do not deserve. And then lastly, brothers and sisters, because God is infinite and is with you always, we have the greatest hope for all eternity. Christians have the only hope for eternity, but it's also the greatest hope for eternity. Revelation 21:3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So no wonder the book of Revelation ends, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's respond to God's word this morning by